माताजी ओके
या हरे कृष्णा एवरीवन, वेलकम टू भक्ति संगत जयपुर कॉन्फ्रेंस कॉल. टुडे वी आर वेरी फॉर्चुनेट टू हैव हिज ग्रेस बलराम शक्ति प्रभु टू एनलाइटन अस ऑन द टॉपिक ऑफ श्रीमद् भागवतम 6th कैंटो 5th चैप्टर 13th वर्स. हरे कृष्णा प्रभु जी, प्लीज एक्सेप्ट माय हंबल ओबेसेंसेस. ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्रील प्रभुपाद. थैंक यू सो मच प्रभु फॉर जॉइनिंग एंड गिविंग योर वैल्यूएबल टाइम एंड अटेंशन दिस मॉर्निंग. प्लीज टेक ओवर द कॉल प्रभु.
Hare Krishna, thank you very much, Mataji.
Thank you, Prabhuji.
Thank you very much for giving this opportunity. So we'll start today's discussion. Let me share the screen. Okay. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine. ನಮಸ್ತೆ ಸರಸ್ವತಿ ದೇವೆ ಗೌರವಾಣಿ ಪ್ರಚಾರಣೆ ನಿರ್ವಿಶೇಷ ಶೂನ್ಯವಾದಿ ಪಾಶ್ಚಾತ್ಯ ದೇಶಧಾರಿಣೆ ಜಯ ಶ್ರೀ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಚೈತನ್ಯ ಪ್ರಭು ನಿತ್ಯಾನಂದ ಶ್ವೇತ ಗದಾಧರ ಶಿವಾಸಾದಿ ಗೌರವ ಭಕ್ತವೃಂದ ಹರೇ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಹರೇ ಕೃಷ್ಣ 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 ಹರೇ 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 ರಾಮ 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 ಹರೇ 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 ಕೃಷ್ಣ. ಸೊ ಥ್ಯಾಂಕ್ ಯು ಆಲ್ ವೆರಿ ಮಚ್ ಫಾರ್ ಜಾಯಿನಿಂಗ್ ಟುಡೇ ಸೆಷನ್. ಸೊ ಟುಡೇ ವಿ ವಿಲ್ ಕಂಟಿನ್ಯೂ ಅವರ್ ಡಿಸ್ಕಷನ್ ಫ್ರಮ್ ಶ್ರೀಮದ್ ಭಾಗವತಂ. We have been discussing from the 6th chapter, 6th canto, 5th chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam. This is the chapter in which Narada Muni actually transforms all the Haryashwas and Shavalashwas and sends them to the path of liberation, and Daksha gets really annoyed and he curses Narada Muni. So that is the chapter. So we will read the verse, translation and purport, and then we will see what we can learn from today's section. So I will read the verse and translation. Just give me one second. Oh, just give me one second. Yeah, just give me one second. I just forgot to do one small thing. Yeah. Okay. So I will read the we will read the verse and translation, then we will see the purport. Okay, so I'll read the verse and translation. Pumannavaiti yadgatva bilasvargam gato yata. There is a lot of problem. Just give me a second.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, do you want us to share the word?
No. Just give me a second, Mati. Just give me one second. Okay. Okay. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. Okay. Umam naveti yadgatva bilaswargam gato yata pratyagdhama vida iha imasat karma birbhavet. Narada Muni had described that there is a bila or a hole from which, having entered, one does not return. The Haryashwas understood the meaning of this allegory. So there is an allegorical presentation that is going on. Narada Muni wants to give a particular instruction, but he is not directly giving it. He is giving it through an allegorical presentation. So, Srila Prabhupada continues, hardly once has a person who has entered the lower planetary system called Patala been seen to return. Similarly, if one enters the Vaikuntha Dham, he does not return to this material world. If there is such a place from which having gone, one does not return to the miserable material condition of life, what is the use of jumping like monkeys in the temporary material world and not seeing or understanding that place? What will be the profit? This is a very purportic translation, actually Bhavartha translation. A lot of what Srila Prabhupada is writing here is not directly there in the verse, but that is the mood in which the verse was spoken by Srila Narada Muni. So therefore Srila Prabhupada is giving a very purportic explanation to this particular verse. Srila Prabhupada's purport. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, yad gatvana nivartante tad dhama paramam mama. There is a region from which having gone, one does not return to the material world. This region has been repeatedly described. Elsewhere in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, janma karma cha me divyam evam yo vetti tatvataha tyaktva deham punar janma neti mameti so arjuna. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. If one can properly understand Krishna, who has already been described as the Supreme King, one does not return here after giving up his material body. This fact has been described in this verse of Srimad Bhagavatam. Puman Navaiti Yadgatva. He does not return to this material world, but returns home back to Godhead to live an eternally blissful life of knowledge. Why do people not care about this? What will be the benefit of taking birth again in this material world, sometimes as a human being, sometimes a demigod, and sometimes a cat or dog? What is the benefit of wasting time in this way? Krishna has very definitely asserted in Bhagavad Gita 8.15, Mamupetya punarjanma dukkalayam ashashvatam napnuvanti mahatmanaha samsiddhim paramam gataha. After attaining me, the great souls who are yogis in devotion never return to this temporary world, which is full of miseries, because they have attained the highest perfection. So, one's real concern should be to free himself from the repetition of birth and death and attain the topmost perfection of life by living with the Supreme King in the spiritual world. In these verses, the sons of Daksha repeatedly say, Kim asat karma bir bhavet? What is the use of impermanent fruitive activities like that? So actually, this is Narada Muni who is telling to Daksha, Kim asat karma bir bhavet? What is the use of performing these impermanent fruitive activities, which give very non-permanent results like that? So that is the verse and purport. So we will start the discussion. I have a few themes in mind, but I mostly think of which the first theme is recap of the first of the chapter till now, which we will complete little fast. But I think I'll most likely get stuck up in the second theme and I'll not be able to move ahead to the further themes, because I wanted to very briefly discuss the second theme, but it blew up to be a bigger discussion, which I'm thinking it's going to be a long discussion. Anyways, so let's see the recap of the chapter till now. What has happened till now? Okay. So Narada Muni presents an allegory to the Haryashvas. The Haryashvas are the first set of, I think, 10,000 sons of Daksha. You know, these Prajapatis were not ordinary people. So in today's day and age, you know, you can have twins, triplets, very rare. Twins are also rare. Triplets are very rare. You know, very rarely you may see some quadruplets. But beyond that is practically, you know, not very easy. Right? But these Prajapatis were not ordinary human beings. They were extraordinarily empowered personalities. So Prajapaksha could beget 10,000 sons in a single wife at one time. Right? So they were like very extraordinarily empowered personalities. So what has happened till now? So Shukadeva Goswami mentions that, you know, the previous chapter was the Hamsa Guhya prayers, where Daksha offers prayers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the Lord is very pleased. And then it is mentioned that Vishnu Maya Upabrahmitaha, empowered by the illusory energy of Lord Vishnu, Prajapati Daksha begot 10,000 sons called the Haryashwas in the womb of Asikni. So even though he had darshan of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but still, having darshan of the Lord is not considered to be that good, actually, in one sense. Because darshan of the Lord, anyone can have. I mean, Duryodhana also had the darshan of the Lord. Ravana had the darshan of the Lord. But the point is, the effects of that darshan, the ecstatic symptoms and all of that, that should develop. In the case of Daksha, being a very exalted personality from a karmic point of view, from a pious point of view, actually he was rewarded. The Lord actually appeared. And this we can see even in the higher planets, the Swargaloka, Maharloka, in these planetary systems are extraordinarily pious personalities stay there. They are involved in performing a lot of pious activities. And the Lord, every time they perform a yajna, the Lord personally comes to receive his share. And they get to see the Lord. But they are not that exalted devotionally. And they certainly do not experience, ecstatic symptoms in seeing the Lord. So in one sense, seeing the Lord is not considered to be that great. And even though he got darshan of the Lord, it is very clearly mentioned here that even though there are many types of empowerment, actually it is mentioned that Daksha was empowered by the illusory energy of the Lord, and with that only he begot 10,000 sons called the Haryashwas. And all these 10,000 sons were of similar good character, and when they were ordered by their father to create population, because that is the role of the Prajapatis. So they went in the western direction. And in that western direction, they went to the place called Narayana Saras, where river Sindhu was meeting the sea. And it was a very powerful place. Many great sages were inhabiting that particular place. So in that holy place, the Haryashwas purified themselves by touching the water, bathing in them. And they performed severe austerities. So while they were performing severe austerities, Narada Muni came there. He saw them. As they were engaged in increasing the population of this world, they were engaged in purifying themselves for that. So Narada Muni, he spoke to the Haryashwas, because he very clearly saw that these 10,000 sons had a higher qualification. Even though they were ordered to engage in the path of karma, they certainly had the qualification to approach the path of liberation. So very clearly seeing that qualification in them, he spoke to them in allegorical language. So he told, "Oh Hariyashvas, why should you create progeny? Even though you are princess, you are inexperienced and you have not seen the end of this earth." I mean, this is all allegory. This is not literal. None of this is literal. Everything is allegorical. Then he says, "There is one kingdom where only one man lives. Do you know? There is a hole from which, having entered, no one emerges, comes back. There is a woman there with many forms. There is one man, the husband of the unchaste woman. There is a river flowing in both directions. A wonderful home made of the 25 materials. A swan that vibrates various sounds. And an automatically revolving object made of sharp razors and thunderbolts." So, you know, each one of these phrases is a description which is spoken in allegorical language, which Narada Muni wants the Hariyashvas to understand. And they were very, very intelligent. And Narada Muni knew and he could sense it. So, why did Narada Muni do this? Right? So Narada Muni thought, why should these sons who are pure-hearted and qualified for liberation take to the path of karma on the order of their father? Because he very clearly saw a higher qualification in them. Because if they were not qualified for the path of liberation, then instructing them on that path would actually be inappropriate. So this was one of the themes that I wanted to discuss, that how guidance should be according to Adhikar. This was one theme in which I am prepared, but very likely we will never get to reach that, discuss that. Maybe in one of the future sessions, we will discuss that theme. So Narada Muni thought, after giving them confidential teachings, I will liberate them. Like that, Narada Muni thought. Thus, the merciful Narada spoke enigmatic, metaphorical words to them. "O Hariyashvas, how will you create progeny when you have not seen the end of the earth?" Okay. One should not say that this statement will be fulfilled on its own later when you are ruling the planet. So you are foolish because you are young. Balakaha. Another version is palakaha. Balakaha means young kids, and palakaha means you are the princess, right? So though you are the protectors of the people, you are all foolish. How disappointing. So you have not seen the end of the earth is spoken in an allegorical language. Literally, it means something else. What it is, we will see. Of course, we will see during the course, not today, of course. "How will you create, not knowing about the place, with one man, a country, and the whole?" These are all allegory. "There is a river flowing in both directions. There is an astonishing house made of 25 elements." And of course, here he clarifies, Srila Vishnu Jagadagur says, this is Vishnu. Of course, this will be explained by Shri Sukadeva Goswami later, that it refers to Lord Vishnu. And then it is mentioned that he is called an astonishing house because the devotees can remain in the 25 elements since they take on spiritual qualities by the mercy of the Lord. And then, of course, there is a sharp object made of razors and thunderbolts. Without knowing any of this, why are you so eager to create progeny? Like that, this is what Narada Muni is asking. And then he continues in the same mode. He says, "How will you create, not knowing the instruction of your father?" Then he, in allegorical language, he is actually criticizing them while they have come all the way to Narayana Saras to actually fulfill the instructions of their father. He is telling them, how will you actually create progeny without properly understanding the instruction of your father, who is knowledgeable? Of course, the father he is talking about is the Supreme Lord, the Supreme Father. Pitaham jagato mata data pitamaha. So that pita he is talking about. And the Harishwas understood. Katam swa pitur adesham abidvam swa vipaschita. Your father is a vipaschita, not Daksha. Daksha is foolish. Your real father, Krishna, is very intelligent. And what is his adesham? Sarvadharman parityaja mamekam sharanam vraja. You don't understand that. And you have come here all the way to engage in all that dharma that he has to stop doing. You have come here to engage in all that dharma. Like that. So the Harishwas, hearing this enigmatic words of Narada Muni, the Harishwas considered those words with their natural intelligence. Aupattika Manishaya. Aupattika Manishaya, natural intelligence means they had the intelligence. Here intelligence means intelligence and faith. Faith which supports that intelligence. They had that faith which supports that intelligence which is needed to attain liberation. So therefore, if they actually had qualification for karma, it would have been impossible for them to understand this allegory. But because they had qualification for liberation, they could clearly understand what Narada Muni was hinting at. So now he starts describing, Srila Sukadeva Goswami describes, because we are not as intelligent as the Harishwas. The Harishwas, Narada Muni did not explain the allegory to them. But here Sukadeva Goswami understanding that we can't make any head or tail of what Narada Muni spoke. He actually is describing this allegory for us. So he says, not seeing the end of the earth. Why are you eager to create progeny? So the earth here refers to subtle body. Bhuhu kshetram. Not seeing the end or destruction of the subtle body of the jiva, which causes bondage without beginning, what will be the result of performing karma yoga? So that is the meaning. The goal of life is liberation. The goal of life is to destroy the subtle body, which allegorically is described here to be earth. So without seeing the end of earth means without actually seeing the end of your spiritual body, without putting a full stop to your spiritual body. Why are you so eager to engage in karma yoga? Rather, you should engage in the path of liberation and attain liberation. Why are you so eager to perform this karma yoga and remain in this material world? That is the meaning. Then he talks about Eka Eva Ishwaraha. That is a city in which there is only one man. So who is that? Adrishtva Bhagavan Swashraya Paraha. Not seeing or worshipping the Supreme Lord, who is the one person in the universe, who is Ekam Brahma Dvitiya Asti. There is one Lord, there is one Brahman and nothing else. So not seeing or worshipping the Supreme Lord, who is Turiyaha, it is mentioned, who is beyond the states of waking, dreaming and deep sleep, and who releases the devotees from bondage. What is the use of this insubstantial karma yoga which your father is engaging you in? What is the use? So that is the meaning. Do you know that person? Do you know that city which is occupied, which, in which there is only one person who stays? So that actually that one person is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, right? So without seeing him, without worshipping him, how will you get released from the bondage of this material world? And why are you so eager to engage in this karma yoga through which you will not be able to see him? This is the instruction of Narada Muni. Then we come to today's verse where he says, Uman navaiti yadgatva vilaswargam gato yata pratyak dhama vidaiha himasat karma birbhavet. What is the use of insubstantial karma yoga performed by a person ignorant of the Lord's abode? Pratyak dhama avida. Who does not know about the abode of the Lord? First thing he said, you are not concerned about destroying the subtle body and attaining liberation. Second thing he says, you don't know the Supreme Lord. And third thing he says, you don't know his abode. What is so special about this abode? Yad gatva puman na eva eti. Upon going to which he does not return. Yata bilaswargam gataha. Just as one who goes to Patala does not return, or one does not see anyone returning from Patala. So in that way he says. Okay. So the essence is, he should strive to attain Vaikuntha, and you do not attain Vaikuntha by performing karma yoga. Why are you so eager for karma when you should be performing bhakti to attain Vaikuntha? So therefore in this verse he says, you should be eager to know about and go to that abode having gone where one does not return back. Yad gatva na nivartante. So we will, on this topic, I know it's little bit tricky pick, but this is a topic which people naturally get, and it is always discussed. So without very clear conclusions, I am not claiming that I am going to give any clear conclusions on this topic. So, but still, there are certain things which are clear, which we will just touch upon that topic. Okay. So Prabhupada again says, yad gatva na nivartante. You know, so this certainly, you know, we will have to talk about this jiva fall down. So, as Srila Prabhupada says, as stated in Bhagavad Gita, yad gatva na nivartante taddhama paramam mama, there is a region from which, having gone, one does not return to the material world. So now, the natural question that comes is, everyone asks, you know, this is a natural question. So, where did I come from? So, was it Krishna or not? Okay. So, I am just neutrally presenting the two parties. You know, we do know that there are two parties. One party which say we were never there. Another party which says we were there and we came from there. So, of course, Prabhupada has spoken both ways. It's not that Prabhupada has spoken only one way. Prabhupada has spoken both ways. So what is the problem? One person says, look, on one hand you say, yad gatva na nivartante, having gone there, one shall never come back. Now you are telling I came from there. So then what is the use of that promise? You know, is that promise real? So now, if I go back, if I perform bhakti and reattain my position there in Vaikuntha, because if I was always there, then the question is, what is the guarantee that I will not come back again to the material world? So if you say I was there, and from there I have come, then what is the guarantee that from here, having gone there, I will not come back again? That problem comes. So therefore, if you say we were never there, then the other party says, oh, you mean to say I never ever had a relationship with Krishna? So to think that I already had a relationship with Krishna and to go back seems so nice. To say that I was never there with Krishna seems very harsh. So I wish to think that certainly I did have a relationship with Krishna. So, but again, you know, as you know, I already mentioned, Prabhupada did speak in both ways. Okay, so now this is a very, in very simplistic terms, I have presented the two parts. Now I am going to, we are going to just discuss some generic, some generic things which are clear actually. Okay, from that, from those generic things, what we can conclude is the next thing. But certain things are sort of generically clear. Okay, so see, first let us understand the origin of bhakti. Okay, this is very critical. What is the origin of bhakti? So how does one receive the seed of devotion, and what is the seed of devotion? It's very important to understand this point, right? So let us see some proofs from Bhagavatam and other such shastras where it talks about what is the source of devotion. This is a famous verse from the 11th canto, the teachings of the Navayogendra Sunimi Maharaj, where this verse comes. Smaranta smarayantascha mito aghoga haram harim bhaktya sanjataya bhaktya bibrat utpulakam tanum. See, from now onwards, I will read only, I will explain only a part of that verse which is relevant to our discussion, because I have quoted many, many verses, and it will not be practically possible for me to go over every verse, the every translation completely, because we will be, it will take a lot of time. So I will read only the relevant part of that verse which is relevant for the topic of our discussion. Okay, so in this verse, the relevant part of the verse is the third line, bhaktya sanjataya bhaktya. So there is bhaktya and there is this word sanjataya bhaktya. Okay, by prema bhakti produced from sadhana bhakti. So it is very clearly mentions that prema bhakti is produced from sadhana bhakti, or bhakti creates bhakti. Okay, so or bhakti manifests bhakti, because it is not created, because bhakti is transcendental, it is not material. So because only material things do get created, spiritual things may manifest due to some spiritual energy of the Lord, but they are not essentially created. Okay, so bhakti creates bhakti, it is mentioned. And again, this comes in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, in the this section after the 64 limbs are described. He talks about, Srila Rupa Goswami talks about how jnana and vairagya are not limbs of bhakti. Why jnana and vairagya are not limbs of bhakti? He says, yadube chitta katinya hetu prayah satam mate sukumara swabhaveyam bhaktis tad hetur irita. So he says, because jnana and vairagya generally make the heart harsh, the authoritative devotees have concluded that bhakti alone, whose nature is very tender, is the cause of entering into bhakti. So bhakti causes bhakti, right? So because the question arises, if you say vairagya need not be practiced in bhakti, or vairagya need not be individually practiced in bhakti, then how will a devotee who is attached to material things, how will he progress further on the path of bhakti? So he says that bhakti is said to be the cause of entering bhakti. Entering bhakti. Bhakti is the cause of entering bhakti. And previous acts of bhakti alone are the cause of entering into the higher states of stages of bhakti. So to enter into bhakti, bhakti is the cause. Okay. So bhakti, so this is the jiva. So either the so bhakti has to enter into the jiva. Okay. So what is the cause of bhakti entering to the jiva? Bhakti is the cause. So what does this mean? We will see. Okay. So if you remember, in one of the previous sessions, while in which we discussed, we had discussed in this Bhakti Sangha group, we had discussed this topic of how does one receive the seed of bhakti. I think we did it in two or three sessions. Gradually we did it. How many of you remember? How many of you were there for this session and you had attended this session and sort of at least have a vague memory of what you had heard? You can please raise your hands. Okay, a few of you are raising your hands, but I am sure many of you were there, because I remember you were there. So, yeah, some of you were not there probably, but anyways, either in this forum or in some other forum, you know, I had presented this topic. I will come directly to the conclusion of this topic. We discussed that how there are three important aspects of bhakti's descent into a jivatma. So it has ahaituki bhakti, you know, whenever the descent of bhakti is described, the ahaituki nature of bhakti is actually highlighted. The yadrichaya nature of bhakti is highlighted. And how some people receive bhakti and some people don't receive bhakti, that is clear. So then we saw the various meanings of yadrichaya, and finally we concluded how does one get bhakti. There are various different possibilities that we discussed, but finally from that discussion, it was a very long discussion, the conclusion was, one, a living entity receives devotion by the independent will of the devotee, the distributing devotee. Okay. So the independent will of the devotee and the independent will of the devotee is caused due to his compassion. He is compassionate to share. And what is the cause of his compassion and other such good qualities? Bhakti. Yasyasti bhaktir bhagavatya kinchana sarvair gunais tatra samasate sura harava bhaktasya kuto mahat guna manoratena sati dhavato bahi. So bhakti in the heart of a devotee creates compassion in his heart, and the compassion in his heart inspires the devotee to share the bhakti which is there in his heart, and this causes bhakti in the receiving jiva. Okay, so this is the conclusion, you know, of I am directly presenting the conclusion. So therefore Srila Sanatan Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur in his in his commentary to the first canto, fifth chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, you know, as Srila Rupa Goswami describes the nine stages, first he says Adav Shraddha, then Sadhu Sangha, then Bhajanakriya, and so on till Prema. Srila Rupa Goswami mentions this. Now, what is this Adav? Adav Shraddha. At the beginning, there is Shraddha. But how did one get that Shraddha? How did one get this Shraddha for bhakti? Okay. So, what is this Adav? How did this Adav happen? Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur explains here, Satam Krupa. It starts with the mercy of devotees. But how did the devotee become merciful? Because he developed this compassion because of his practice of bhakti. Yasyasti bhaktir bhagavat kipincham. So the satam kripa leads to what is called as mahat seva, where he engages that living entity in some kind of devotional service according to his liking, without even knowing that it is bhakti. So the receiver does not even know that it is bhakti. Okay. So this leads to what is called as accumulation of agyata sukriti. Okay. This agyata sukriti eventually leads to what is called shraddha. Okay. So basically, if you see the seed of bhakti, which is faith, faith in performing devotional service, that is not inherent to the jiva. The jiva does not possess it. The jiva receives it from through the devotee. So the jiva receives that seed through the agency of devotee. That seed is not inherent to the jiva. The jiva naturally does not possess the seed of bhakti. It is received through sadhu sangha. That is the point. Right? So, again, one more verse from the second canto, third chapter. Etavan eva yajatam iha nishreya sodayah bhagavati achalo bhavo yad bhagavata sangataha. So, in this section before this, there are many types of demigod worshippers are mentioned. How if you want this desire, if you want this desire to be fulfilled, then they worship this demigod like that. So, but then he says that, but the ultimate benefit, ultimate auspiciousness is if one develops bhakti towards Lord Vishnu. Bhakti towards Lord Vishnu is the cause of greatest auspiciousness. How can one get that greatest auspiciousness? He says, yad bhagavata sangataha. That auspiciousness of bhakti can arise only from the association of devotees. Again and again, this theme is very, very consistent throughout our scriptures, either Bhagavatam or the literatures which were written based on Bhagavatam like Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. The conclusion is very clear that one, that bhakti is not inherent to the jiva. That seed of devotion, which is the desire to practice sadhana bhakti, is received. It is received from sadhu sangha. That is the understanding. Okay. So, let us see some more proofs. This is Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur's commentary to Bhagavad Gita 3. Vyamishreneva vakyena buddhir mohaya sivame tadekam vada nischitya ena shreyoham apnyan. Arjuna is asking this question. So, here in the purport, Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur writes, oh my friend Arjuna, it is true that bhakti which is beyond the gunas is supreme. Bhakti is supreme. But since that is obtained, you see the word obtained, he does not say inherent in the jiva. He says it is obtained. Since that is obtained only by the mercy of my great pure devotees in an unexpected manner, it is not attained by the efforts of the individual. Okay. So that bhakti is not attained by the efforts of the individual, but it is obtained by the mercy of my great pure devotees. Like that. Okay. So then, in another purport, Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur, in his purport to Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th canto, 14th chapter, 16th verse, this is again Uddhava Gita, where he says, actually, bhakti cannot exist without taking the dust from the feet of the devotees, and without bhakti, one cannot experience the sweetness of my rasa. Okay. So, he says, sadhu sangha leads to bhakti. And bhakti leads to rasa. Okay. So he says, Krishna says, I have established this rule. Therefore, I also should become absorbed in the full sweetness of my rasa like a devotee by bhakti. Like that. So therefore, we clearly understand that the seed of devotion is not inherent to the jiva, but it is received through the agency of a devotee. Not a devotee, the community of devotees. Not exactly community of devotees, many devotees over many lifetimes. Right? So, Srila Prabhupada, in his Chaitanya Charitamrita commentary to this verse, Guru Krishna Pade Paye Bhakti Lata Beej. So he says, I am receiving a lot of questions in the chat box. I will definitely pause for some questions, but just please don't keep typing anything in the chat box because it really distracts my thought process. Generally, I prefer to pause to take questions, but just give me some time and your questions will be answered for sure. Just please don't type it in the chat box or raise your hands right now. Let me, because if I stop here, then we will not be able to go ahead. I will definitely take questions, I promise. But please give me some time. Don't type in the chat box or raise your hands in between. Just give me some time. I'll get back to you for sure. Okay. Srila Prabhupada writes, dormant devotional service to Krishna is within everyone. Okay, we will get back to these, every single of this words. Okay, dormant devotional service to Krishna is within everyone. Simply by once associating with devotees, hearing their good instructions and chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, dormant love for Krishna is awakened. So Prabhupada does say, love is dormant for Krishna within everyone and it is awakened. In this way, one acquires the seed of devotional service, Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata Beach. So the seed of devotional service is the process of practicing the sadhana bhakti and the faith in practicing the sadhana bhakti, that is the Bhakti Lata Beach. And very clearly it is mentioned, Guru Krishna Prasade Pai. This seed is received. The desire to practice bhakti is received. Okay. The desire to practice bhakti is received from Krishna and Guru. Okay. So it is something which is received. So therefore, is sadhana bhakti a gift received from an external source or is it inherent to the jiva? So certainly, it is, at least from what we have discussed till now, it is certainly not inherent to the jiva. I mean, the faith to practice devotional service, the desire to practice devotional service, that is certainly received. And that is how the acharyas have explained. Satam kripa, mahat seva, ajnata sukriti, shraddha. That shraddha is the seed. Okay. So that seed is... is it received or is it inherent? At least from the proofs and the writings of our acharyas, it is quite clear that the seed is received and it is not inherent to the jiva. And that much is clear. Okay. So this brings us to the end of one theme, you know, actually two themes. I cannot exactly say two themes, actually one theme only, I just presented the two parties about the whole jiva fall down thing. And then the first, the topic that we tried to understand is what is the origin of bhakti in a jiva? Okay. So how does the jiva get the desire to practice bhakti? So that we tried to analyze and understand. Is it inherent in the jiva? Or is it received? Okay. Is it inherent or is it received? So that's what we have discussed till now. So the seed, as I mentioned, is the desire for practicing sadhana. So where does the desire to practice sadhana or sadhana bhakti, where does it come from? It comes through the agency of the devotees. Okay. Okay. At this point, I will pause and maybe for maximum about 5 minutes, 5 to 7 minutes, we will take some questions because I want to cover the other parts of this theme also. So if you have a question, you can please raise your hands. Okay. There is one hand up. I will only unmute them so that we don't have multiple people unmuting. So Ramangi Radhika Mataji.
Prabhuji, Hare Krishna, Dhanvat Pranam. Prabhuji, you mentioned that bhakti at least is not inherent. Bhakti, not bhakti, the seed for practicing bhakti is not inherent.
The desire to start practicing bhakti is not inherent in the jiva. It is received through the agency of a devotee.
So you mean to say both are different, Prabhuji? Bhakti is different and the desire to start a bhakti is different? That is faith, you mean
well,
to say?
Well, if I say bhakti, then I don't know what you will... Different people may think differently. So that is why I am clarifying. The desire to start bhakti, that is the faith in bhakti, is not inherent in the jiva. It is bestowed upon the jiva by the mercy of Krishna and Guru. Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata Beach. That's what I mean.
Prabhuji, but jivas have faith in some form, on something or the other. Faith is there inherently in everyone. Na? May not be on Krishna. Can't we understand like it is mixed with modes? That's why it is taking up in different forms.
It is a proposition. It is a proposition that you are putting forward. But certainly, if you see, at least from the evidences, shastric evidences that we saw, it is quite clear that at least the seed of devotion is received. Guru Krishna Prasade Paya Bhakti Lata Beej. Various other statements that was mentioned. The desire to practice bhakti is received in sadhu sangha. And we all know through our own experiences that we have received it in the association of devotees. So, faith may be there in various things. That may be the nature of the jiva. Because an inanimate object is not conscious. So, faith and other such emotions are not possible in an inanimate object. In an animate object like the jiva, which is conscious, experiential faith is a particular nature of the jiva. Now, we are talking amongst the... So, now, when you are talking about faith, ability to trust or ability to believe in something because based on the experience that one has gained is that potential, that ability is there in all the jivas. But we are talking about faith in a particular aspect, which is faith in worshipping the Lord. That faith is acquired through particular experiences, which we call as Ajnata Suprati. Right? So the point is, faith is there. I mean, to say that faith is there in every jiva in itself is not true. But the ability to trust is there in the jiva. And based on particular experiences, the jiva develops trust in particular things. So similarly, it is experiences which develop faith. Similarly, the experiences in connection with devotional service, those experiences are favorable experiences in connection with devotional service. Those experiences are called as Ajnata Suprati, which the jiva accumulates in connection in the association of Vaishnavas. So therefore, those experiences help the jiva to develop that faith in the process of devotional service like that.
Yes, Prabhuji, in Bhakti Lata Bija, this sloka can be interchangeably used for Shraddha also. Is it Shraddha that this verse is talking about? Bhaktilata Bija
Yeah,
means?
yeah, yeah. Yes,
Shraddha.
correct. Yes,
It's
it's
not
talking about
bhakti.
faith.
Same as bhakti or what it is exactly. Shraddha
Yeah,
is
I mean,
bhakti.
when you say bhakti, what do you mean by bhakti?
Some attachment in the beginning to Krishna service or to devotees in the
Yeah,
beginning.
that is faith only, right?
Yes, Prabhupada.
So that attachment comes from faith, right?
Yes,
Like
Prabhupada.
your attachment to your parents is because of the faith that you have developed, that they are your well-wishers, that they take care of you and things like that, right? Same way.
Yes. Thank you so much, Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.
Oh, we say
Hare
Jiva Swarupa Nitya Krishna Das. But is it not true that every Jiva is having a Swarupa to serve? So are we not having that devotion in everybody, but wrongly misusing to serve the wife and husband and boss and everything? But actually, we are all servant of Krishna. No, is it not eternally we are servant of Krishna?
We are, every Jiva. We have not yet come to the point of discussion about Swarupa.
Okay.
I will pass it because that is one of the topics that we are going to discuss. We are just currently discussing to start bhakti, that faith is there. Faith is needed to start bhakti. Where do we get that faith from? That is the point that we have been discussing. So we will keep it there. I will
But you,
discuss
you
about
told both the views. One is that we were all there, but we fell down. Other thing, we were not there at all. That means we are all Nitya, but thus we are always in the material world, suffering from time immemorial. From when we start, we don't know. We were not
yeah,
there and
we,
fell down, because these two are very confusing actually, Prabhu. That we fell down.
Yeah, that's why we are having this whole discussion. We have just scratched the surface of the topic. I'm not going to answer it immediately. And I may not answer it at the end also. I will just present some arguments from both sides and leave it
there. But
there
was a book which came, which was banned. Not even a leaf fall from Vaikuntha. That book came and then the GBC stopped it, you know. That book gave a lot of confusions when I read that book. So
okay.
That is why I was just asking Prabhu. Because that book shows
yeah.
that we will not fall. Then what is the guarantee? You told me when we go back, we may again come back. Then Prabhupada said, you don't worry about that. You just go back. Don't think when you go back, you will never do the mistake again. Like that, he stopped them from telling. No. So
all
I
right.
had this question.
We will discuss
mind.
That. We will
thank
discuss
you.
All that.
Thank
we
you,
have
Prabhu.
Not
Thank
yet come to
Thank
the stage of Swarupa. We will discuss
you.
Later.
Okay, Prabhu.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, okay. Jyoti Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Dandavat Pranam Prabhuji. Prabhuji, my question is simple. The bhakti is transcendental, right? So the nature of the soul is also a transcendental. It means like we are part and parcel of Krishna. So it is Satchit Anand. And the end result or the process itself is also a transcendental, means it's a Satchit Anand in the process of bhakti. So is it that when the bhakti resonate with the soul at the start, where the faith comes, so that resonance is where the bhakti is transferred. Is this understanding correct? I just want to know.
I'm not able to completely understand your question, but certainly one, at least from the beginning, you said bhakti is Sachidananda, transcendental, soul is transcendental. So because they being of the same nature, they resonate. So is it from this resonance that the faith is developing like that, something like that, right?
Yeah. The presence of Lord or the attraction for the Krishna, because when we give or say holy name, so other person also resonate, right? So that resonance is the faith or what? Means my understanding goes in this level. So I just want to correct myself. Is this understanding correct?
Well, we are going to discuss that in the third topic, where we are going to understand whether for that resonance to happen, is it that bhakti, the transcendental nature of bhakti and the transcendental nature of the soul, are they the same kind of transcendence, so that such kind of resonance may naturally happen? We are going to discuss that. And once we discuss that topic, your question will be most likely answered.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah. Okay. There are some more questions in the chat box. Okay. Let us, I will see if some questions will be answered in future. I will certainly tell that it will be answered. If not, I'll try to answer it now. Just wanted to ask before we go far ahead, is it bhakti that is not inherent or faith in God that is not inherent in the living entities? So, okay, I don't know. When you say bhakti, I don't know what you mean. Do you mean prema bhakti or sadhana bhakti? What bhakti you are meaning? But certainly the desire to practice sadhana bhakti is certainly not inherent. It is received. This we know from our pratyaksha pramana also, that only in the association of devotees we have received the desire to practice bhakti. And also we have seen sufficient shabda pramana and the explanations of our acharyas, from which it is clear that the desire to practice bhakti is received. Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata Beach. The seed is received, right? The seed means the desire to practice. Okay, like that. So, okay. Okay. There is another question in the chat box. Isn't our constitutional position already inherent in the jiva? Again, that topic we are going to touch later. I will not answer it right now. Okay. So, okay. Then, would it be right to say that Guru and Krishna give the impetus to revive the forgotten bhakti? Okay, whether we have forgotten, we have to see. Whether we have forgotten means we already have. So which means the desire to practice bhakti is inherent in the jiva, and for whatever reason the jiva has forgotten, and by the influence of Guru and Krishna, we are remembering it. Well, we are going to see that now. So, all these topics, I am not choosing to answer it right now, because all these questions, the answer to these questions need sufficient substantiation, which we are going to see in the coming sections. So, I will choose to park these things for now. But please remember your questions, and later tell me whether your questions were answered or not. Okay. So at least for now, based on what we have seen, it is clear that sadhana bhakti, or the desire to practice sadhana, is a gift which is received from through the sadhu sangha. It is a gift which belongs to Krishna, but it is received through the medium of sadhu sangha. Okay. Now, the next theme that we will try to discuss is, let us to first understand the nature of the jiva, nature of the jiva shakti and the nature of bhakti shakti. This is very important, because this is important to understand whether the bhakti shakti can be inherent to the jiva. So this is very important to understand this. Okay. So let's, and don't type any questions right now. After this section, I will pause. Okay. Don't raise your hands or type any questions right now. After part 3, I will pause for some discussions. Okay. So, this famous verse, many times you must have, just give me just 1 second. I just have to send a reminder. Okay. Because after this Bhakti Sangha class, I have the next class lined up. So I just have to send a reminder. Okay. So the next topic is, what is the nature of the jiva shakti and what is the nature of bhakti shakti? Okay. Are they constitutionally same or similar? Okay. So Vishnu Puran says, often Prabhupada quotes this verse also many times in his Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita. And even in Chaitanya Charitamrita, it's quoted by Srila Krishna's Kaviraj Goswami himself. I think in Sanatana Siksha, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu quotes it to Sanatana Goswami. Okay. विष्णु शक्ति परा प्रोक्ता क्षेत्रज्ञाख्या तथा परा अविद्या कर्म संज्ञाय तृतीया शक्तिर इष्यते. सो द विष्णु पुराण discusses very clearly about three types of shaktis. Okay, the internal energy or the antaranga shakti, or it is also called the swarupa shakti. It is called the swarupa shakti of Krishna. Okay, then the marginal energy or the Tatastha Shakti or the Jiva Shakti. Okay. And the external energy or the Bahiranga Shakti or you can say the Jada Shakti. Okay. So these are the three energies. Okay. So further, Chaitanya Charitamrita says, चित शक्ति स्वरूप शक्ति अंतरंगा नाम ताहार वैभव अनंत वैकुंठादि धाम. सो चित शक्ति स्वरूप शक्ति अंतरंगा शक्ति, दीज आर द वेरियस नेम्स ऑफ द इंटरनल एनर्जी. ओके, द चित शक्ति विच इज ऑल्सो कॉल्ड अ स्वरूप शक्ति और अंतरंग शक्ति डिस्प्लेज मेनी वेरिड मैनिफेस्टेशंस. इट सस्टेन्स द किंगडम ऑफ गॉड एंड इट्स पैराफर्नेलिया. So this is the role of Chit Shakti or Swarupa Shakti or Antaranga Shakti. Okay. And completely different from the Shakti is Maya Shakti. Maya Shakti Bahiranga Jagatakarana Tahara Vaibhava Ananta Brahmandera Gana. The external energy called Maya Shakti is because of innumerable universes with varied material potencies. Okay. Then the third Shakti, जीव शक्ति तटस्थ क्या ना ही यार अंत मुख्यति न शक्ति विभेद अनंत. द मार्जिनल पोटेंसी विच इज बिटवीन दीज टू कंसिस्ट ऑफ द नंबरलेस लिविंग एंटिटीज. सो जीव शक्ति इज सर्टेनली नॉट स्वरूप शक्ति. सो समवन मे से व्हाट डू यू मीन. Krishna very clearly says in Bhagavad Gita, Mamaivamsho Jivaloke Jivabhuta Sanatana Manashashtani Indriyani Prakritistani Karshati. You are very clearly telling that Krishna says, Jiva is my Amsha. Yes, Jiva is Amsha of Krishna, but Krishna does not say that Jiva is Swamsha. He says that Jiva is Vibhinna Amsha. So Swamsha Jivas or the Swamsha, they are manifestations of the Swarupa Shakti. Whereas the Vibhinnamsha, they are the Tatastha Shakti. So even though they are Amsha, does not mean that kind of Amsha that the spiritual world, the various avatars of Krishna, they are also Amsha, but they are not Vibhinnamsha like the Jivas. So this Vibhinnamsha Jiva is a totally different Shakti in itself, which is called as Tatastha Shakti. And Tatastha Shakti is not Krishna's Swarupa Shakti. Okay. Otherwise, it would have been mentioned. Because he says, Mukhya Tina Shakti Tara Vibheda Ananta. So it is mentioned that these are the three predominant shaktis, but Tara Vibheda Ananta, these are the three principal categories, okay, which have unlimited categories and subdivisions. Okay, so they have further subdivisions. So if Jiva Shakti was a subdivision of Swarupa Shakti, then Jiva Shakti would not be separately mentioned actually. Okay, so even within Jiva Shakti, there are multiple divisions within Jiva Shakti, you know. So, you know, the Nitya Siddhas, the Nitya Baddhas, like that. Okay. So, like that, there is in Jiva Shakti also, in all these three types of Shaktis, there are unlimited subcategories. And if Jiva Shakti was a subcategory of Swarup Shakti, it would have been separately mentioned. But Jiva Shakti is not a part of Krishna's Swarup Shakti. This will be, we will see more proofs for this. Okay. So now we are going to read from Bhakti Sandarbha. So from Bhakti Sandarbha, what we are going to see, we have seen Swarupa Shakti, Tatastha Shakti, and Bahiranga Shakti. So from this Bhakti Sandarbha discussion, we are going to see under what category does Bhakti fall? Bhakti falls under which category? If Bhakti falls under Tatastha Shakti, if it is one of the Vibheda, if it is one of the subdivisions of Jiva Shakti, then certainly Bhakti is inherent in Jiva. But if it is proved that Bhakti is inherent to Krishna Swarupa Shakti or the Bahiranga Shakti, then it is not inherent to Jiva. Okay. So under which categorization does Bhakti come? Because matter is not inherent to Jiva. And we have to see whether Bhakti is something, what kind of a Shakti is Bhakti, whether it is, it falls within the Swarup Shakti category or Tatastha Shakti category. Okay. Let us see. This is Bhakti Sandarbha by Srila Jiva Goswami, Anuchyed 142. So, Srila Jiva Goswami writes, why does Bhakti give happiness to the Lord who already has eternal unsurpassed bliss? It would contradict this eternity and unsurpassed. You know, the Shastras say that Krishna is Atmaram, completely self-satisfied. Okay. If he is completely self-satisfied, then the Shastras also say in Gajen, Prahlad Maharaj in his prayer, he says, Bhaktya Tutosha Bhagavan Gajayutapaya. He says, the Lord is pleased with Bhakti. The Lord is satisfied with Bhakti. Now the question is, if Krishna is Atmaram, so one statement says Krishna is Atmaram, self-satisfied. Okay. And another statement says Krishna is satisfied by Bhakti. Bhaktya tutosha Bhagavan Gajayutapaya. So many such verses in the Shastras which talk about Krishna being pleased or satisfied by Bhakti. So now the question is, which of these two statements is right? Is Krishna Atmaram, self-satisfied? If he is self-satisfied, then is it true that Krishna is satisfied by Bhakti? If you say it is true that Krishna is satisfied by Bhakti, then how is Krishna Atmaram then? This question arises. Okay. So now, let us see what is the answer that Srila Jiva Goswami says. He says, it is said in scriptures that the Lord is eternal and has unsurpassed bliss. Scripture also says that Bhakti pleases the Lord. Okay. So this is Atmaram. This is Bhaktya Tutosha Bhagavan. So both statements are presented by the scriptures. It is understood that the Lord composed of the highest bliss has his Swarupa Shakti named Hladini, which gives bliss to himself and others, just as light manifests itself and others as well. So Bhakti, of which the pleasure giving part of Bhakti is Hladini Shakti. Okay. It is mentioned here that it is a part of Swarupa Shakti. Right? Like we saw here, mukya tina shakti tara vibheda ananta. There are multiple subdivisions of all these shaktis, and some of the subdivisions of swarup shakti are samvit shakti, sandhini shakti, hladini shakti. Okay, and three of them put together is called as bhakti. Okay, so bhakti put samvit, sandhini and hladini put together is called as bhakti. It is mentioned here that it is a part of Krishna swarupa shakti. So if bhakti is a part of Krishna swarupa, and if Krishna is satisfied by bhakti, it does not threaten his atmaram nature, because bhakti is a very integral part of what Krishna identifies as his core self, right? So bhakti is very much a part of Krishna's swarupa, swarupa shakti, right? So therefore, if you say Krishna is self-satisfied and Krishna is satisfied by bhakti, there is no contradiction there, because bhakti is a very integral part of Krishna's self. So to be self-satisfied and be satisfied by bhakti is not a contradiction, because bhakti is an integral part of Krishna's swarupa shakti. So he says its highest function is bhakti. Bhagavan bestows this shakti. So again, see the usage of the word. Bhagavan bestows this shakti, which belongs to him actually, to his associates. So Bhagavan bestows this shakti to his associates. So therefore, bhakti is a shakti which is inherent to Krishna, but his associates can receive it. So Deva Shakti is like a glass. Okay. A Jiva Shakti is like the Tatastha Shakti. The Jiva is like a glass. It has the potential to either fill itself with milk or fill itself with liquor. The potential is there. Okay. Milk is bhakti. Bhakti samskara. Liquor is material samskara. Okay. So if Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata Beej, if by the mercy of Guru and Krishna, if the Jiva gets this bhakti, which is inherent to Krishna, but even though, so just like, a glass, which is of either steel or paper or plastic, okay, constitutionally, it is not the same as milk or liquor. Constitutionally, milk is different from paper or glass, and liquor is different from paper or glass. But this paper or glass or steel, whatever that glass is made of, it can contain within itself either milk or liquor. So the ability, the potential to hold milk or hold liquor is there in Jiva. But Jiva in itself is neither made of milk or liquor, or in this case, Jiva in itself is constitutionally not the same as bhakti. He is constitutionally not the same as matter also. So material samskaras or devotional samskaras, bhakti has the ability to hold them and be controlled by them. Okay, like that. So it is, its highest function is bhakti. Bhagavan bestows this shakti to his associates. Associates are Nitya Siddhas. Okay. It remains there eternally. So bhakti remains with the Nitya Siddhas eternally. By relationship with that shakti, the Lord is highly pleased. Okay. By relationship with that Shakti, the Lord is highly pleased. Okay. Bhakti, which is full of Ladini Shakti, pleases the Lord, who is the form of joy, which is Preeti. Okay. Right. So this very clearly shows that Bhakti is a, it belongs to the Swarup Shakti category of the Lord, and it does not belong to the Tatastha Shakti category. So in that sense, Bhakti is inherent in Krishna Swarupa, not in the Swarupa of the Jiva actually. Okay. So this may sound very harsh. But that's why to reconcile, the understanding is given. So the glass in itself is not milk, but the glass can hold milk. There is a difference between the two, right? The glass in itself is not milk, means bhakti does not belong to the swarupa of the jiva, but the jiva can hold bhakti, practice bhakti, and through that practice of bhakti can please Krishna and establish a relationship with Krishna. All that potential is there in the jiva. But still, even in the perfected souls, even the perfected souls are completely under the control of bhakti shakti. But bhakti is not inherent to their swarupa also. Bhakti is always inherent to Krishna swarupa. Right? Like that. Let us see some more proofs for this. I am going to read from Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur's commentary to the 6th canto, 16th chapter, 56th verse. Okay. So, Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur, in this commentary, he writes, suited to the jiva is Brahman. The jiva is not Brahman. Though the jiva is also the Lord because of being his Tatastha Shakti, the jiva does not belong to the Lord's Swarupa Shakti. Thus, it is different from Brahman. So, therefore, there is Bheda and Abheda. There are certain similarities, there are certain differences. So, the jiva is not Brahman means the jiva does not belong to the Lord's Swarupa Shakti. The jiva belongs to the Lord's Tatastha Shakti, whereas bhakti belongs to the Lord's Swarupa Shakti. Okay. And another verse, another commentary by Srila Jiva Goswami in the 7th canto, 1st chapter, in the conversation between Narada Muni and Yudhishthira Maharaj, in one of the commentaries, Srila Jiva Goswami writes, the word prithak, separate, refers to Parameshwara's potency, known as Jiva Maya, which is distinct from the intrinsic potency or Swarupa Shakti. So, Tatastha Shakti is different and Swarupa Shakti is different. Okay. These two are two different Shaktis. And Bhakti is within the category of Krishna Swarupa Shakti. But the Jiva has the capacity to be controlled by that Krishna's Swarupa Shakti. That is the nature of the jiva. Okay, we will see that little. We have already discussed this. Is the Lord Atmaram versus Bhaktya Tutosha nature of the Lord. And elsewhere in Paramatma Sandarbha, Jiva Goswami talks about Swarupa Ananda versus Swarupa Shakti Ananda. Anyways, we have already discussed that. I will explain this to you based on an analogy of a flute player. This also, the acharyas give this analogy. Okay, a flute player, you know, he has, he breathes air. Okay, so his breathing is the cause of survival. His thriving, his survival, breathing is the cause of his survival. But when that same flute player who is thriving because of his breathing, when he blows that air into a flute, when he blows that air into a flute, that flute, because of its constitution, transforms that air into sweet sounding seven notes, sa re ga ma pa dha ni sa, in various combinations. Okay, and the sound that comes out of that flute delights the flute player. Okay, it delights the flute player. So similarly, this bhakti, this swarupa shakti in Krishna, when it enters into the jiva, who is compared to the flute, then it is called as bhakti. And that bhakti actually creates various kinds of mellows, which gives great pleasure to Krishna. So the flute player is Krishna. The air that he blows is bhakti. And the flute itself is the jiva. So when Krishna, the flute player, blows his air, which is the bhakti shakti, into the flute-like jiva, the flute, because of its design, transforms that air into sweet-sounding music, which gives pleasure to the flute player. So that music that comes from it is the rasas, okay, which the flute player enjoys. So, but the air belongs to the flute player, Krishna. The air does not belong to the flute. But the flute is capable of transforming that air into sweet music. Similarly, the jiva is tatastha shakti. Okay. The jiva's constitution is different from the air. Okay. Or the flute's constitution is different from the air. But the flute is capable of processing that air and producing a music which is pleasing to the flute player. Similarly, the jiva's constitution is different from bhakti. Bhakti belongs to Krishna, but when that air bhakti enters into the flute of the jiva is capable of processing that air, converting it into various kinds of sweet mellows, which goes back to Krishna and it can please Krishna. Okay, so therefore we are not, by telling that bhakti is not inherent to the jiva, we are not stripping anything away from the jiva. We are not telling that the jiva is incapable of pleasing Krishna. But we need to understand the way in which jiva pleases Krishna. Okay, so jiva takes what belongs to Krishna, processes it in a way that is much more pleasing to Krishna and gives it back. Okay. So similarly, just like the flute player, using that same air, he breathes and he lives. But that ananda for the flute player comes when that same air is utilized to produce some enjoyable music. Similarly, that very same swarupa shakti of which is Krishna's constitution, when a part of that very important part of that swarupa shakti enters into the jiva and comes out in the form of rasa, it has a greater ability to please Krishna. So when bhakti in the form of ladini shakti exists inside of Krishna, it is called shakti. And when it appears outside of him and illuminates the heart of a devotee, it is called as bhakti. Okay. So bhakti in Krishna is ladini shakti. When it enters the jiva, it is called bhakti. Okay. Like that. So further, Srila Jiva Goswami in his either, so whatever I am quoting, some are from Bhakti Sandarbha, some are from Paramatma Sandarbha. Okay. So then he writes, there is a function of the Swarup Shakti, which is the highest essence, called Hladini. The essence of Hladini, he says, he calls Hladini Shakti, which is a part of Bhakti Shakti, as a Swarup Shakti only, not Tatastha Shakti. The essence of Hladini is Bhakti, That bhakti called rati always exists in the Lord and his devotee. Okay. It belongs to the Lord, and when the Lord shares it with the devotee, it exists in the devotee in this way. In this way, pradini exists in the devotee. The constitutionally, let's for simplicity purpose, let's take this glass to be a steel glass. Constitutionally, steel is different from milk, but steel can hold milk. So a person who wants milk, who wants to relish milk, can hold it in a steel glass and drink it. Okay, so that's the point. So therefore, pradini, so bhakti is there in Krishna, bhakti is there in the Lord as a constitution, and bhakti is there in the devotee as a potential. Okay, there is potential for bhakti in the devotee, and it is constitutionally there in the Lord. Right? Thus, it is said, Bhagavan Bhakti Bhaktiman, the Lord has devotion to his devotee. Thus, there is no destruction of satisfaction in the Lord. The Lord is satisfied by the devotion, which is a part of the Lord's Swarup Shakti only, which is situation in the devotee. When that Swarup Shakti in the Lord enters into the devotee, and then it is processed, and it comes back to the Lord. Right? Like that. So then that gives pleasure to Krishna. Okay. So, again, there are so many such verses. I'm going to skip some part of it. I will directly go to this, you know, this famous set of verses where Krishna tells to Durvasa Muni about Ambarish Maharaj, his connection with Ambarish Maharaj. Aham bhakta paradino hi asvatantra ivad bija sadubir drasta hridayo bhaktair bhakta janapriya. How I am completely controlled by my pure devotees. In fact, he says, without the devotees who take shelter of me, I have no desire to enjoy my own bliss. Okay, like that, by my six great qualities. So here, he says, the Lord says, I am called Atmaram because I enjoy in myself. But I do not desire that enjoyment without the devotees. Why? Because the devotees carry a very relishable part of my Swarupa, which is bhakti, which is transformed into rasa. Right? So it is transformed into rasa. More than my own bliss from my Swarupa, I desire the bliss from the Swarupa's devotees. Because he does not say Swarupa of the, he does not say Swarupas of the living entities. You see here, very clear. He says, I am called Atmarama, but I do not desire that enjoyment without the living entities. He does not say without living entities. He says without the devotees. And he says, I desire the more than the bliss from my own Swarupa. I desire the bliss from the Swarupas of my devotees. He does not say Swarupa of the living entity. So what differentiates a living entity Swarupa and a devotee Swarupa? A devotee Swarupa contains, a devotee Swarupa contains milk, whereas a non-devotee's ordinary person Swarupa contains liquor. So his Swarupa means it is held within him, not inherent to him, but inherited from the Supreme Lord. Okay. Like that. So this is no longer, you can say, when that steel glass is filled with milk, you can say, can you give me milk? You say. So even though it is not milk, he will hand over the glass. You will not touch the milk. You will touch the glass. But that glass is filled with milk. It is holding milk now. So therefore, it is as good as, like that. So though both of us have spiritual forms, the mature form of the spiritual function called mercy exists in the bhakti within the devotee. Not only when that bhakti enters the devotee, right? It does not exist in any spirit soul. It exists in the bhakti within the devotee, since it is the essence of the chit shakti, since it gives bliss even to my swarupa, and since it attracts my swarupa. Like that. Okay. Later, further, Srila Jiva Goswami says, so he says that swarupa shakti has a flavor of its own when inside Krishna. It is extremely relishable in itself. But when that flavor expresses itself by implanting itself into the heart of the devotees, it becomes enriched, thickened, and sweetened, Srila Jiva Goswami says. So, Swarupa Shakti has a flavor of its own when residing inside Krishna, because it is Krishna Swarupa Shakti. So, even without entering into the devotee, it gives pleasure to Krishna. But when this Swarupa Shakti expresses itself, again you see the choice of the word implanting, by implanting itself. Okay. So by this is implanting. So from Krishna, the Bhakti Shakti is pouring into the glass of the Jiva. That is planted itself into the heart of the devotees. It becomes enriched, thickened, and sweetened. It becomes rabdi. So this milk, what goes in and as milk, it becomes rabdi, and that rabdi is enjoyed again by Krishna even more. Just like the air enters the flute and comes out as in a very relishable form as the seven notes. Not just seven notes, various very mellifluous combinations of those seven notes. Like that. Okay. Of course, so many other proofs for this. Okay. Anyways, so I will read this section from Brihad Bhagavatamrita, where the Vaikuntha Vasis are speaking to Gopakumar. So they say, Mahadbir Bhakti Nishtaischa na Swadhineti Manyate Mahaprasada Rupeyam Prabhor Iti Anubhuyate. So he says, they say, but great devotees, Bhakti Nishtaischa, but great devotees who are fixed in devotional service. Hear this statement very carefully. Because it's a very powerful statement. Mahadbir Bhakti Nishtaischa Namanyate. They do not think Swa Adhina Iti. They do not think the services they do to be actions under their own control. So when they engage in devotional service, they do not think that the devotional service that they are practicing is under their own control. Yam Praboho Mahaprasada Rupaha Iti Anubhuyate. But they very clearly, Anubhuya, they means realization. Personal experience. Anubhuti. But Anubhuya, they see that that energy which inspires them to practice that bhakti as expressions of the Lord's supreme mercy. It is Lord's supreme mercy, belonging to the Supreme Lord. So that is the nature of the living entity. The nature of the living entity is that it acts as a glass which can hold all kinds of impressions. Like we see, Krishna says, Nahi kaschit shanamapi jatu tishtat yakarmakrit. Karyatehi avashak karma prakriti sarva prakriti jair gunaihi. He says that not even for a moment a conditioned soul can remain without performing any action. Why? He will helplessly be pushed to perform actions by prakriti jair gunaihi, by the gunas of prakriti, which push the living entities to act in the form of vasanas, which is like the liquor. So when the glass is filled with liquor, okay, then that liquor will inspire material actions in the jiva. Okay, but when the same thing, mahatmanastu mam partha daivin prakriti mashrita. But when the same living entity, when he takes shelter of Krishna, then Krishna's Swarupa Shakti, Daivin Prakriti, that fills the Jiva. So only one who takes shelter of Daivin Prakriti is called a Mahatma. Otherwise, they are called as Duratma. Right? So the point is that Jiva, this is the nature of the Tatastha Shakti, is that it is Tatastha. It is at the border, which means it can allow itself to be controlled either by the Swarupa Shakti of the Lord or the Bahiranga Shakti of the Lord. Okay. Both are not constitutional to the Jiva, but both can roll the Jiva. Okay. So that is the point. Therefore, since Bhakti is inherently a Shakti of different nature, which is Swarup Shakti, to Jiva, which is Tatastha Shakti, this Bhakti cannot be inherent to the Jiva, but this Bhakti can control the Jiva when the Jiva takes, when the Lord's mercy touches the Jiva through the agency of the devotees. So this was the next subtopic that I wanted to discuss in this particular theme. So I will again pause for a few minutes to see if there are any quick discussion points, comments, questions, anything anyone would like to share, ask, add. So you can please raise your hands. I will unmute you. And you can please go ahead and ask. Okay. Jyoti Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Dhanvat Pranam, Prabhuji. Prabhuji, you said there is a processing method. There is a processing method that goes, right? When the metaphor that you were saying, like the air, which is a bhakti, which enters in a jiva. Jiva being a flute, which cannot do it anything by itself. So when the air enters in that flute, then there the processing starts. So what do you mean by processing? Means I want to know what is your perception or what is your teachings on that processing method? What exactly happens?
So the acharyas say that processing means when the jiva, when a bhakti enters into jiva, then anatanavritti happens, then nishta, then ruchi, then asakti. By the practice of navada bhakti, there is nishta, ruchi, asakti, bhava, and then bond, prema. And then when that bhakti reaches the stage of bhava and prema, it turns into what is called as rasa in relationship with Krishna, in the form of Shantarasa, Dasya Rasa, Sakya Rasa, Vatsalya Rasa, and Madhurya Rasa. In various flavors of relationship with Krishna, through which the Jiva can relate with Krishna, and that relationship gives relish to Krishna. So that is what I mean by processing.
Okay, then where is the Satchit Ananda happening? I mean, this is the dead end of the process, right? So the Jiva will get that air and the Jiva will produce the rasa, and then at the end he will realize, or he will be a Satchit Ananda. So we are in a very raw form of it. Is something like this?
We are in a very raw form. I don't understand your question.
Means we are Satchit Ananda, right? We are a soul. Our consciousness is a
Satchit. We are constitutionally Satchit Ananda, but that Satchit Ananda is different from Krishna Satchit Ananda. So that is super Satch, super Chit, super Ananda. Krishna, the Jiva's Satchit Ananda is not called as Samvit, Sandini, and Hladini. But Krishna's potency, the Sat potency, which is Sandini, the Chit potency, which is Samvit, the Ananda potency, which is Hladini, that is quite different from the Jiva's Satchit Ananda nature. So when the Jiva comes in touch with Krishna's Satchit Ananda, then it experiences a much greater bliss than which it can realize by itself.
Form, right?
It is a very, sort of very low. Yeah, correct.
Thank you. Hare Krishna. That was Pranav.
Hare Krishna. Yes. Mother Gail.
It's amazing. Hare Krishna Prabhu. This was your answer. Just, it was exactly what my question was. That, well, there's a few, but one was the relationship or how Samvit is connected to Chit, how Sandini is connected to Sat, and how Sandini is connected to Ananda. What is, how are they connected, and what's the distinction between them?
They are just synonyms, that's all.
They are. It's just different ways of saying the same thing.
Yeah, yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. And just to clarify, you're saying that the difference between the Satchit and Ananda of Krishna and the Satchit and Ananda of the Jiva, is it like drop of water to ocean? Something like that? Is it?
Just not exactly. No.
Okay.
That's a very you can say a rudimentary understanding to start with.
But I guess maybe is it beyond the scope of the class to go into the difference? Or
well, in the sense, the jiva in itself, where is the relationship? In the jiva in itself, without establishing a relationship with Krishna. So therefore, the bliss of that relationship is totally a different kind of bliss than actually the bliss of realizing its own Sachidananda nature. So, therefore, there is no rasa. There is no rasa actually in the jiva realizing its own constitutional nature as being different from the body. So that rasa is a bit different. That does not have Krishna's samvit, sandini, and hradini potency. So therefore that bliss is not just quantitatively minuscule, but it is qualitative, so quite different. And how it is different? Because I can only tell that a pud tastes very different from gulab jamun, but the proof of the pudding or the gulab jamun is in tasting it. So neither have I tasted the pudding or gulab jamun. I am just stating from the shastras. So it is only, in one sense, it is theoretical. I can tell it is different, but how exactly it is different, only when we experience it, we will know.
So you're saying that when Krishna has this Krishna has his Ladini Shakti and experiences bliss from that. That's different from when the Jiva has that same, let's say, Ladini Shakti.
In his relationship with Krishna?
Excuse me?
In his relationship with Krishna, right?
No. There was something you said before, like something like when the Jiva, Krishna can experience bliss from his Ladini Shakti, but the Jiva cannot, I forget exactly what you said, but the Jiva cannot.
I said it's not inherent to the Jiva, I said.
Right, that I know.
Yeah. So
anyway, I wish I could remember exactly what you said about what the Jiva not being able to experience bliss from the Shakti the same way that
in the sense of, what I meant is the Jiva, when he experiences when there is no bhakti in the jiva, bhakti shakti in the jiva, and the jiva just experiences his self, you know, there is no samvit sandhini and hladini in that. So there is so therefore it's quite different.
Okay, that was it. Thank you so much. And then also you know, as we've understood by now, you know, neither bhakti nor the bahir shakti are inherent to the nature of the soul. So why do we always hear that it's inherent and it's dormant? It just needs to be awakened.
Okay. So, we still have not come to that section. I have another three more subtopics to cover in this part. So when we come there, that covered actually.
Okay. And then just to confirm, I think you said that Hladini Shakti is not actually called bhakti until it is expressed by the jiva. So while it's, even though bhakti is part of Hladini Shakti, you know, we don't...
I get your question, Mataji. Can you repeat, please?
Yeah, I thought you had said something like, you know, even though bhakti is part of Hladini Shakti, we don't call it bhakti until it is expressed by the jiva to Krishna in the form of rasa.
Yeah, Hladini Shakti is inherent in Krishna, but when it manifests in the jiva, then it is called as bhakti.
And not while it's only in Krishna, only...
Well, you can. Well, in one sense, you can, because Krishna also has similar emotions towards the jiva as a devotee jiva has towards Krishna. So in one sense, you can say that is also bhakti. Generally, the word bhakti is used in conjunction with the emotions that the jiva possesses towards Krishna and not the other way around.
You said that's when it's called bhakti.
Generally, yes.
Yeah. Okay. And so while we are in the struggling sadhaka stage, you know, before we attain the stage of bhava, then what does Krishna's Hladini Shakti have to do with that, if anything at all? Because I've heard that, you know, it's only once you attain the stage of bhava, that's when Krishna's Swarup Shakti enters the jiva. So before that, going on?
Before that, the jiva is made ready to receive that Ladini and Samvit Shakti of the Supreme Lord. Because the glass has to be emptied of the liquor, it has to be washed, and it has to be made ready to receive that milk. So the liquor has to be removed from the glass, and the glass has to be washed, which is called as anarthanavritti. And at the same time, the glass has to be eager to receive that milk in it, right? Mm-hmm. It should not be attached to, pour me more liquor. Why did you take all that liquor away? You know, it should not be like that. So it should develop that eagerness to receive that milk, which is called as aravritti. So anarthanavritti, arthapravritti. When both of that happens by the process of bhakti, then at the stage of bhava, slowly the glass starts receiving the milk in the form of samvit and hladini potency.
Okay. And last thing is, in light of this definition of what bhakti is,
mm-hmm.
how would we define bhakti devi? And also, well, one thing, how would we define bhakti devi?
I mean, how would we define Bhakti Devi? I mean, she is the one under the under Krishna. She is the one who is responsible for she is the one who is responsible for releasing that Bhakti Shakti to enter into the Jivas through the agency of other Vaishnavas.
And constitutionally, you know, what is her position?
She's a Shakti Tattva in one sense, you know, an energy of the Lord. And she has a personified form too, just like Radharani has.
Yeah, I was wondering also what her relationship was to Radharani. So is she... she's obviously not Jiva Shakti.
She's not Jiva, yeah.
No, right. She's not Jiva, but would you say that she is Swarup Shakti?
Yeah. That's what we discussed, right? She's a part of the Swarup Shakti. She's a very important part of the Swarup Shakti. She is a very important constituent of Swarup Shakti. She's not Swarup Shakti itself, because Swarup Shakti has other components also. But she's a very important part of Swarup Shakti.
Yeah, because I was making a distinction between Bhakti Devi and Bhakti. So I didn't know if she had some, I don't know, special.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I think they are the saints. Just one is the personification.
So since Bhakti Devi is the personification of Bhakti, then what would actually be the distinction between her and Radharani, who I think Radharani is.
Yes. There may be some subtle difference, because many times Srila Prabhupada calls Devi Prakriti as Radharani only in that Mahatmanastu Manpartha verse. So he calls Devi Prakriti as Radharani only. So I don't know if there could be a subtle difference in that, but I don't know of that. I have not studied, but as far as what Srila Prabhupada writes, he writes that Devi Prakriti as Radharani only.
Yeah, I mean, I just don't see any difference between Radharani and Bhakti Devi.
I don't know. There's definitely a connection, but whether they are absolutely non-different, there is a difference, I am not aware.
Okay. Well, thank you. Finally to the end, Prabhu. Thank you so much.
Okay, there are three more hands up. Okay, Ramangi Radhika Mataji.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, thank you for allowing me to ask the question. Prabhuji, Krishna mentions in Bhagavad Gita in one section, Jivas as Amsas, Mamai Vamsu.
Yeah.
And in another section, he mentions Jivas as Paraprakriti, as energies of. So,
correct,
Prabhuji,
correct.
My question is, if Jiva is an Amsa, Swamsas are also there, Vibhinamsas are also there. So, why we are considered as energies? Because energies seem to be impersonal, right? And also we have 55 or some qualities of Krishna, one of which is enjoying propensity.
Correct.
So, the Purusha quality is also there. Why Jivas are mentioned as Prakriti?
That is why their nature is tatastha. So tatastha means, that is another reason why the jiva tattvas are tatastha. Because if you say amsha, it means independence. If you say shakti, it means controlled. Amsha is controller, shakti is controlled. And jiva is Shakti, but not Aparashakti like the dull matter, but Parashakti. And Amsha also, but not Swamsha like the avatars, but Vibhinnamsha. So there is a part of both natures there in the jiva. So therefore, the jiva is simultaneously shakti also, and at the same time amsha also. So it's a whole different category in itself. That is why, in that sense, also the jiva is tatastha, actually in between.
Wonderful, Prabhuji. Thank you, Prabhuji. And you said a devotee or a jiva is capable of holding liquor and milk both. When he holds this milk, how these varieties of rasas are coming out? But Krishna is giving the same shakti to everyone. How there is a variety in the output? What makes the difference?
What makes the difference? That is what we are going to see next. That is the, I mean, of course, we don't have time. I hope I can continue this topic when we get back the next time, maybe 2 weeks from now, when I'll be hopefully speaking again. We will continue this discussion. So in that we will discuss why, if milk is spilled, then why something comes out as a different flavored milk and something else comes out as a different flavored milk. We will discuss on that topic.
One last question, Prabhuji. Prabhuji, in Adilila, you mentioned that these three shaktis, in that you mentioned that Chit Shakti, Swarupa Shakti and Antaranga Shakti all are the same. Yes?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, same name. Yeah.
Same name, but Samvid belongs to Sat and Sandri belongs to Sat and Samvid belongs to Chit. Na? But how Chit Shakti is...
No. So the chit can mean that which includes both Sat Chit Ananda both, all three of them. That is called Swarupa Shakti. But within that chit, there the word chit is used in a different context. It's not the same context.
Okay, Prabhuji. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Very nice. Krishna, thank you.
Balram Prasad Prabhu.
Hare Krishna and Utpana. Prabhu, I understood the whole scenario, what you explained. It's very beautiful with the analogies you gave. What is Lord Chaitanya's role? How does he, because, you know, coming to the part of the example of the flute player and flute and everything, right?
Mm-hmm.
What is that Lord Chaitanya? Krishna came as Lord Chaitanya, and what is this experience? I just want to relate and see how do we understand.
Okay.
What's his role? And then basically, he's coming as a jiva. What is he experiencing? Because when you say a flute player is experiencing with the different rasas, but what what is Lord Chaitanya then?
So Chaitanya, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu understood that when the same Hladini Shakti, which is residing within me, when it enters into the jiva and comes out in the form of various rasas, enjoy it very much. But I realize that the jivatma, who is also in this relationship with me, when he experiences that hladini, he is experiencing something much more sweeter than what I am experiencing. So I wish to know what is that sweetness that he is experiencing more than me. So in order to understand that, he came not only as the flute player, but as the flute self. Of course, every material analogy has its own, inadequacy in explaining the subject matter completely, because you're using a material analogy to describe a spiritual subject matter. So, there will always be a limit to its elasticity. So, in one sense, a flute cannot experience its own, but in the case of a jiva can certainly experience the bliss which the flute cannot experience. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he came to experience what the flute experiences. Yeah, like that.
But in that way, Krishna came in the form of Lord Chaitanya. When you said the Ladini Shakti is actually a Shakti, right? It's a basically a Shakti which is given to associate. That means he came here as an associate to give us then? The both ways,
that
right?
is another part. That is another part. He came to give it also. And that, that was one of the reasons. And another reason, he himself wanted to experience it also.
So
as
both
a jiva.
Yeah, as a ways. Jiva. So he came as an associate for us to pour that milk. And then
also taste
that milk. Also he wants to taste the same as a flute player.
Yeah.
The flute.
Yeah.
Wow, wonderful.
Yeah.
So I was thinking in the analogy that my milk and liquor, I did not, it was very clear for me. I thought liquor, anyway, the main thing is that dormant means we have only potential. It is not that we have love. We have potential to hold.
Potential to love.
We either hold either the milk or liquor. And now it is completely liquor. So I was thinking the milk is getting added, but basically it's not in, not even adding. It's basically emptying the cup.
Liquor.
Emptying the cup to make clean, to get the
emptying milk. The cup and creating the desire to hold that milk.
Yeah, the making an environment to hold the right milk.
Correct.
So exactly. Otherwise, it will get spoiled again, because milk touched by the snake is a poison. Just like that, we are cleaning up the milk cup. Awesome. Thank you, bro.
Yes. Thank you.
Amazing. Thank you so much.
Okay, one last question, because in exactly 5 minutes, I have another class starting. So we will take one last question, Sukhakar Krishna Prabhu. And then I will pause here. Maybe next time when I speak, I will continue this topic further. Yes, Prabhu, please go ahead.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. Actually, we were continuing at that point about the Nitya Siddhas and Nitya Baddhas. And there is a sadhana siddhas. You know, those who go from Nitya Baddha to the spiritual world, they become sadhana siddhas. So sadhana siddhas, do they become like Nitya Siddha? Because they will not again come back. No? They will be categorized as permanent. They will not, once you go back, never they come back. So, or they are still different categories. Nitya, or they will still remain different.
We are going to discuss that, bro. All of that is coming in the subsequent topics. So I have completed, you can say about two sections I have completed. I have three more sections to complete this in this topic. I have only completed
one
two
more thing, Prabhu. One more, Prabhu. Then Prabhu, when Brahma was told to create the nascent Moha, Mahamoha, Tanda Tamisra, all those five items. So actually, he said they deserve. That's why I'm doing it. That means we were there, Prabhu, there, and we have envy. I think we were all in the spiritual world and we had envy for Krishna. That's why we had come back. We have been to the hostel. This place is the Durk, this is a jail. So we are beaten and we go back and we'll never become bad. So like that, we were all there, and then because we all have competition with Krishna, that's why we are sent back, Prabhu. Is it not right? They know that they will never die. They should forget the boss. They should think and send gratification. They should enjoy all five items. And Brahma got confused that how they will come back. No, I will come. Guru will come and they will enlighten and come back like that, you told. That means we were all there, Prabhu. We were having some...
We still have to complete three sections to come to that conclusion, Prabhu. I cannot come to the conclusion right now. Because it will be very incomplete. You know, you have to hear the whole thing. And then I will leave it up to you to take a call on that. Okay, I think we will pause here. Thank you all very much for your very patient listening and your enthusiastic participation. We will continue this discussion again. Hopefully, I will, you know, whatever verse is allotted to me, I will somehow try to connect it to the subject matter, and I will try to discuss this so that I will try to bring this to a logical conclusion, at least as
wait so much, Prabhu. Come on, fast.
Your voice is breaking, Prabhu. Sukhakar Krishna Prabhu.
Yeah. Wonderful, Prabhu.
Yeah, wonderful class.
Thank you so much, Prabhu.
Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna.
Yeah.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for the beautiful class.
Class was really amazing, Prabhuji. Analogy of the flute and the auspiciousness of bhakti can only be attained by the grace of devotees. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. So, and the very beautiful question and answer session, Prabhuji. Thank you very much. So, devotees, let's pay our obeisances to Prabhuji.
श्रीमद्भागवतम की जय श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय अमेजिंग क्लास प्रभुजी थैंक यू सो मच
थैंक यू डियर डिवोटीज हरे कृष्णा
Hare Krishna, we'll end the call here. Thank you.